Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get into the study of the scriptures. Father, give me wisdom, Lord. Give me the gift of teaching and then give the folks ears that they may hear and a heart that's receptive to the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, turn to the first verse of the Bible. And we're going to pick up from there. Subject this morning is, where do the dead go? That's quite an interesting subject, don't you think? You ask that question to 50 people and you'll probably get 30 different answers. Genesis 1:1. In Hebrew now, the book is called Bereshith. That's the Hebrew term for it, Bereshith. The word Genesis is a word that has that means a begetting or a progenitor, someone that brings forth. So the book of Genesis is the begetting or the beginning. And it says in verse 1, in the beginning, God created, notice, the heaven and the earth. The Hebrew word for heaven here is hashamayim. And any Hebrew word that ends in im is a plural Hebrew noun, which means two or more. Elohim is the generic word for God, which is a plural Hebrew noun, two or more. But it's just a generic term because Elohim could also refer to a demon. It can refer to an angel. It can refer to God. It's not his name. It's just a generic term like we use in English, God. And that could be, if you're a Hindu, God to you could be any of a million gods. If you're Muslim, it could be Allah. If you're a Christian, it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so forth. All right? Notice it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Though that word heaven is a plural Hebrew noun, it's translated in the singular. Look at it. Not heavens, but heaven. You see that? They had a reason for doing that. What it does, it tells you that God did not create everything in the beginning that exists today. All right? Some things have come into existence since then that did not exist then. For example, hell. For the Bible says God made hell for the devil and his angels. Is that correct? All right. So that did not exist in the original creation. So what you're doing in the Bible is to try to take the idea of progressive revelation and the idea that though the Bible says something, it doesn't mean that it is absolute at that time because it may be added to later on. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, the reason I say that is I want to prepare you to begin to understand how that the Bible is a book of progressive revelation, and it's necessary. For the Lord said, I have many things to say unto you, but you're not ready for them yet. He did, didn't he? Exactly. And the idea that God created a heaven, he did not create that heaven for him to dwell in. Because he dwelled forever before he ever created a heaven. What do you mean? He's holy. He dwells in his own essence, who he is. He said in the book of Exodus, I am that I am. All right. So when we go back to the book of Ecclesiastes, this is Solomon. Turn there to chapter number 9 and verse 10. The book of Ecclesiastes. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter number 9 and verse number 10. Here is Solomon as he sees things under the sun. And here's what he said. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in Sheol, the grave, whither thou goest. The word translated grave here is the Old Testament Hebrew word Sheol. We'll get to that in a minute. But I want you to notice what Solomon said. He said, in the grave, there is no work, device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom, whither thou goest. Now, I've heard time and time and time again, people that teach soul sleep refer to that scripture. and this age that we live in today, they go back to an Old Testament passage where Solomon talks about things as he sees them under the sun. And when he referred to Sheol at this time, it is literally the unseen state of the dead. It is the place of darkness. It is the place of unknowing. It is a place of separation. And that's what the Old Testament Sheol was. The New Testament counterpart for Sheol is Hades. And I'm sure you've heard of Hades before. And Hades is the New Testament counterpart. Not that they're identical or the same, but it is the New Testament counterpart to the Old Testament Sheol. Now I'm going to talk about where the dead go. Do they go somewhere? Well, let me ask you a question. Did they come from somewhere? Let me ask you a simple question. Is life a meaningless nothing where you just exist for a while? You're born, live out your days, and you die. You have no reason, because if you did not come from anywhere, you have no reason for being here now. In other words, if there was no purpose in you being born, there's no purpose in you living. Right? Of course. And yet, though, if the Bible says that before I formed thee, I knew thee, like he said to Jeremiah, then he had a reason for living. And of course, he came forth from God, where he came from. That's where all life comes from. So where do they go? What happens when a human being dies? Now, what's the Bible definition of death? What does it say? It says what? The body without the spirit is dead. You can plug a body up to all kinds of medical equipment and probably keep it going, and they'll reach that stage of technology before long where they can keep a body going probably indefinitely. But the body without the spirit is dead. Now, there we go. We've introduced something here. Spirit. Spirit. All right. Now, I can take the Old Testament definition of these things and I can compare them to the New Testament definition of these things. The Bible says that when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he brought life and immortality to light. Is that what it says? Yes, it does. What does that mean? That means that he brought into the open that which was only shrouded in mystery in the Old Testament. Now, as to his person, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Resurrection is not an event anymore. It's a person. He said, I am he that liveth, to John on the Isle of Patmos. I'm the living one. And he said, I was dead. And there's some argument there about how that was dead literally means I became dead. I entered into death on my own. I stepped into it with full power. I gave up the ghost. And he said, behold, John, I'm alive forevermore. All right. Now compare what he just said there in Revelation and what was said about how that he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel with what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes when he says, in the grave they know nothing, in Sheol. So what you have to do, you have to compare what the Old Testament says with what the New Testament reveals and comments on the Old Testament. So where do the dead go? Well, there's a number of places where they can go. They can go to heaven, can't they? They can go to the New Jerusalem. They can go into judgment or into hell. Where do they go? What are they when they leave here? Are they disembodied spirits? Are they just spirits out here in some kind of an ethereal place? Some kind of a plane in between reality and fiction or what have you. Where do they go? Do they live? When you leave this body, are you alive? If you died today, would you sleep in the grave? You see, these are the things that you have to deal with. Now, in the Bible, when he said Sheol, he's talking about the grave. But I want you to see how these Old Testament words are translated to try to get an understanding of what's going on. Look at the book of Isaiah, chapter number 38 and verse number 18. Isaiah 38 and verse number 18. Isaiah chapter number 38 and verse number 18. This is a remarkable verse because it uses both words in one verse. Isaiah chapter number 38, verse 18. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee, they that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. Now, when you look at that, you say to yourself, "Well, that's almost in agreement with what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes." You say they can't praise thee. The indication is here that they don't know anything. All right. Now, there's two words used here for the place that they go to. Watch this carefully. In verse 18, the grave is Sheol. All right. That is the place that everybody goes to in the Old Testament. When they die, they all go down to Sheol. But now watch carefully. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. That's not Sheol. That word is bore. Pit, bore. That's easy to remember, too. You bore a hole, see? Pit's referring to a hole in the ground. It's not talking about Sheol. The Bible makes a clear distinction between the two. Between the place that spirits go to and bodies go to. Now, it's not that simple when you start looking at the difference, but follow with me. Look at the book of Job, chapter number 17. Job chapter 17, verse 16. Job chapter number 17 and verse number 16. They shall go down to the bars of the pit when our rest together is in the dust. The word pit here is the word Sheol. Now say, how do you know this, preacher? Get a concordance. There's two ways to do this. It's not that hard. You can either get a Strong's concordance and take the word, like the word pit. It'll show you every place the word pit shows up in the Old Testament. And then over to the right-hand side, it'll show you whether it's translated from Sheol or bore, or some other word, see? You can see how that one word can be translated in so many different ways. That's what a concordance is good for. Or get a Bible program, which will speed things up considerably. And just take the word, for example, Sheol, click on it, and it'll show you all the different ways it's translated in the Old Testament. That's a real quick way to study the Bible. So now what it just said to you right here is that Sheol is translated pit, but bore is translated pit. In other words, pit in one scripture is not the same as a pit in the other. Are you following me here? Okay. This is what it takes to rightly divide the word of truth. It's important. This is very important because this is the method to study the Bible. For example, if you just took the word pit, ran it all the way through the Old Testament, and all you talked about was how you found the word pit in the Bible, you wouldn't know if you were talking about a bore, a hole in the ground, or you were talking about Sheol. But if you tried to build some kind of a doctrine from where you just used the word indiscriminately, you'd get in trouble real fast, in a hurry. So the word Sheol, I've showed you how, can be translated grave, but it can also be translated pit. Why would Sheol be translated pit, preacher? Revelation chapter number 16. I saw an angel with the key to the bottomless pit. Hell is looked at, is considered as a pit. But not only that, look at 2 Samuel chapter number 22 and verse number 6. 2 Samuel chapter number 22 verse 6. All right, now, here in 2 Samuel 22, verse 6, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. The word hell is translated from the word Sheol. Okay, now, if this is as far as you go, here's the conclusion you're going to come to. You're going to come to the conclusion that the grave, pit, and hell are all synonymous, that they're translated from the same Hebrew word, Sheol. So therefore, the doctrine that we preach today or that you come across in the New Testament about hell is not really a scriptural doctrine. But the problem is that you've only got a little bit. You've just got a little bit. There's a whole lot more involved here. You see, you use the word hell you could say, I went through pure hell yesterday, right? Okay. You weren't in hell, but you had a rough day, right? Okay. I've heard people say, my life's been a living hell for the last 10 years and what have you. Okay. It's used like that, certainly. So therefore, is hell a state of being or is it a place? It can be both, can't it? So this is why you have to look at the Bible and let the Bible speak for itself. All right, we've just started. Look at the book of Nahum, chapter number 1, verse 14. It's right toward the end of the Old Testament. It's Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Nahum, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Nahum, chapter number 1. And verse number 14, Nahum chapter number 1 and verse 14, do you know where I learned the books of the Bible? We memorized them. We memorized the books of the Bible. Where? I learned them at Beaumont Grammar School in the 6th grade, public school system. That's where I learned them. Now listen to this, Nahum chapter number 1, verse number 14. The Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown. Out of the house of thy gods will I cut off the graven image. And I better turn the page. And molten image. And I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. All right. Now, is this grave Sheol? Or is it a hole in the ground? See, you can't really tell, can you? All right. Do you want to know? You'd want to know, wouldn't you? This is what a concordance is for. I'm forcing you to study. It's not Sheol. It's Kever. All right. That's another Hebrew word for grave. Bor is a Hebrew word for the pit. Kever is a Hebrew word for a grave. So, you're telling me then, preacher, that I can't just take my Bible and sit down and read it and just come to and build my doctrine off of simply reading the Bible? Read your Bible. But you're not going to build your doctrine unless you compare Scripture with Scripture and let the Holy Spirit teach you and compare what the words of the Scripture says and get a concordance or a Bible program, and it'll show you what that word is in Hebrew. So therefore, if somebody comes to me and says, well, now, preacher, I'm a Jehovah's Witness and I don't believe in hell. I believe it's the grave. And I say, well, if that's true, why is it that the Old Testament uses at least 4 or 5 different words for the grave, and one of them is the unseen state of the dead, not a hole in the ground? And that every time in the Old Testament that it's referring to a tomb, there's a different word used. It never uses the word Sheol for a hole in the ground. Now that's a big deal. See what you find out? See what you come to? The word Sheol is never used for a burying place. It's always used for where they go. Where are they? See what I mean? So the Jehovah's Witness says to me that Sheol is just a grave. It says grave. It's just a hole in the ground. I'm sorry, you're wrong. You're dead wrong. If you'll study your Bible, you'll find out that Sheol is the unseen state of the dead. Now you say, well, is it hell? No, not necessarily, because it's just the unseen state of the dead. There's more going on down there than simply saying that, because the Old Testament saints went down into the grave too. See, that's important to understand. Abraham's bosom was in Sheol. Jacob went into Sheol. David went into Sheol. They went down into the unseen state of the dead. They all went into a kever or a bor or something like that. They all were buried. But they all went into Sheol. But where they went when they got down there is a different story. You need to understand what's going on there. This is why the book of Luke chapter number 16 is so important, because the Lord lays it out as plain as it can possibly can. The rich man lifted up his eyes in Sheol. Now I'm giving you the New Testament. I'm interpreting it for you. Because the word in the New Testament is Hades. Okay, not Gehenna, not Tartarus, but Hades. The rich man lifted up his eyes in the unseen state of the dead, and he was in flames, and on the other side there was a gulf fixed between the two of them, and there was Abraham. See? Now, when you get that, you have to consciously reject what the Scripture says to build this doctrine that hell is the grave. It won't work. It won't work. It won't work by studying the Bible. And the Lord Jesus said that. Now, let's go on even further with this. I want you to look at the book of Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 27. Acts 2, 27. Now, who are we talking about here in Acts chapter number 2? We got Peter preaching. Who's he talking about? Verse 25. Well, now, we know typology. We understand David's a type of Christ in a lot of ways, but who are we talking specifically about here? In Acts chapter number 2, verse 25. All right, let's read it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. All right. Now there's a bunch out there that are teaching that the Lord Jesus Christ went to hell. They believe that they teach that he went right into the very flames of hell, into the place of suffering. And say, right there's the scripture for it. That word translated hell is Hades. All right? That's Hades. That's the unseen state of the dead. Why would he go into the flames of hell? Why would he go burn in hell? Why would that be necessary? When he bowed his head at the cross and said, it is finished. All right? That meant that it was finished. All right? That meant that the sin debt was paid for. You don't pay for sins in hell. The fact of the matter is, you can't pay for your sins. You have nothing God will accept. You can't do it. Here. Well, the general location is hell. And generally speaking, it is. But where he went was to Abraham's bosom. He went to Abraham's bosom. But I'm showing you how that he's quoting an Old Testament passage, you see. What he's quoting here is from the book of Psalms, chapter number 16, and other Old Testament passages, when he's talking about going down into Sheol. Look at Luke chapter number 16, verse 23. Let's look at it again and look at it carefully. Luke 16, verse 23. The Bible says in verse 22, the beggar died, carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was what? He was put in a kever or a bore. He was put in a grave, all right, somewhere, a tomb, something. Now, verse 23, he's very conscious and he's very alive. And in hell, he lifts up his eyes, being in torments. All right. The word translated hell here is Hades, not Gehenna, Hades, the unseen state of the dead, Sheol in the Old Testament. So where do people go when they die? Well, then they went to Sheol or Hades. That's not the case right now. But I'm trying to show you how that up until a certain point, that's where they all went. They went there. There's only two exceptions. Only two. And the exception, you know, the statement is the exception proves the rule, because if it wasn't, if there was no rule, there'd be no exception to it. Who are the two that never went to Hades or never went to Sheol? Enoch. He just disappeared. And Elijah went up in a whirlwind, chariot of fire. And maybe Moses. That's right. Exactly. Maybe Moses. All right. Because the Bible says God took him. They buried his body. But Moses. Because he showed up with Elijah at the top of the Mount of Transfiguration. Very true. Okay. Now, I want you to look at 2 Peter chapter number 2. And I'm going to introduce something else here. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 4. 2 Peter 2, 4. Second Peter 2, 4. If God spared not angels. Now, so we've got spirit beings, all right? These are spirit beings. That's what an angel is. It's a spirit being. If God spared not angels, the angels that sinned. And that, of course, takes us back to the Old Testament and to the time and place when, and the manner of their sin. But cast them down to, that's not Hades, that's not Gehenna, that's not Sheol. That's a different Greek word entirely. And it only shows up here. The Apostle Paul, Peter uses it. He said, but cast them down to Tartarus. The Greek word here is tartarao, which is a verb, which is task, casting down. All right? Cast them down into Tartarus. What is that? All right. That's the lowest hell. So that teaches us that there's something about positions and places and stations in hell. Why are they in the lowest hell? Because they fell from the highest place. God directly holds you accountable for light rejected, for what you know. The more light, the more accountability, the more culpability. The more you know, the more you're accountable. The less you know, the less it's accountable. You're all accountable for sin. You're going to suffer the consequences of sin. You're going to die. He that sinneth, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's going to happen. You're held accountable. But the more light, the more judgment. These angels fell from a position of privilege and light. And man, I can't imagine their fall. I can't imagine it. But this is what happened to them. And they went down into hell. Now look at James chapter number 3. James uses another word here. James chapter number 3 and verse 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Now, I want to say something right here before we go any further. In the Old Testament, I'm going to show you in just a few minutes, the words translated body and spirit and soul and all of this kind of get into a vague thing. But in the New Testament, the Bible is so clear and so pointed that it not only refers to the body, but it refers to the flesh nature itself. See? It not only talks about the body, the flesh, but it talks about the flesh nature. And so body, soul, and spirit in the New Testament is as clearly laid out as anything possibly can be, where it's not that well laid out in the Old Testament. You say, why is that so? Because of that little thing in John chapter number 3, you must be born again. The moment of the new birth, you become a new creature that did not exist before. A son of God has just come into being that was at one time a son of the devil or a child of the devil. You just came into existence. You were born, and you were born again. The word again literally means born of God, born from above. The term again is a comparative thing. You've been born once, you're going to have to be born again. But the term born again is to be literally born of God himself. And Adam was not born of God. Adam was created of God. And God breathed, the source of life, he breathed the breath of life into Adam's nostrils, and he became a living nephesh, a living soul. He became that. God didn't create the soul, he made the man. And when he breathed into that body, breath, that body became a being that did not exist. And that being was, he was a soul in a body. But the difference is that there's a vast difference in the essence of an Old Testament saint and a New Testament saint. We're going to get into that in just a minute. These angels that sinned, according to what James says, in James, he talks about, he mentions hell here in chapter number 3 and verse 6. He says, is set on fire of hell. The Greek word translated hell here is Gehenna. Introduces an entirely different thing. That's not Hades. That's Gehenna or Gehenna. So what is that? Well, some say that that's the only Greek word in the New Testament that should be translated hell. I've heard that stuff. I've read quite a bit of that. Some of the scholars like to throw these words around, nuances of phrases and so forth. I don't believe so. Why? Because Hades is hell, isn't it? Isn't it the place where hell is located? Yes, it is. All right. Gehenna, what is that? Have you ever had a Jehovah's Witness tell you that hell is that trash pile burning outside Jerusalem? How many's ever heard him say that? The same ones that say that the Lord Jesus Christ is a created God. They're Arian, all right? They're not Arminian. There's a vast difference. What's an Arminian? An Arminian is your brethren in the Church of God and Assemblies of God who believe they can lose their salvation. That's an Arminian. An Arian is somebody who believes that the Lord Jesus Christ is a created God. They're not saved. They don't know him. They don't have a clue who he is. They don't have a clue. All right? So Gehenna is what? Gehenna is a physical representation on this earth of what hell is like. It's showing you the ever-burning and never-consumed because it's a perpetual burning. And of course, it was the place of Moloch where they put the babies into the arms of this horrid thing and let their babies roll down into this belly of fire, and they beat the drums while the children screamed as they were offering them a sacrifice to their pagan god. What a horrible thing! It's unbelievable. And the worst thing about it is it's not a bunch of pagan out here that have never heard the truth. These are Israelites who had the truth at one time and turned away from it and rejected it. And the reason for that is because Solomon brought it right into the country. Solomon is the one who brought child sacrifice into Israel. That's his legacy. Yes, sir. Yeah. You're talking about Korah, Dathan and Abiram. Yes. 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 Well, you see, their bodies went one place, but their soul went down into exactly. Yes, sir. You know, I marvel at a bleeding heart liberal, so compassionate for children that want to feed the babies. And I'm all for feeding babies, believe me. Taking care of the little ones. Anybody, I've seen enough hurt and suffering in this world. I don't see any more. If I can help somebody, I'll help them. But they have no compassion at all for an unborn child that cannot speak for itself. 50 million of them have been butchered. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I mentioned that last Sunday. Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. being that if it becomes something of personality and recognition and what have you, that it's not yet actually become a person, and if there's anything physically wrong with it, if it's an inconvenience, if it's simply not a wanted child, that the parents should be able to fill that place without any more penalty than they do to abort.
And that introduces a lot of things. Number one, you have to wait for the right time to even talk like that. In 1950, these guys have been locked up. It's insane. But number two, you have to appeal to people who are hedonistic. All they care about is their feelings and a good time and pleasure. And number three, you have to brainwash a bunch of people into the point to where they think, because these guys are so-called experts, that they can define what human life is about and the value of a human life. Now think about that for a minute. The next step, of course, will be your grandmother, who they have to, they may have to put her on a feeding tube for a while. She's had a stroke. Should we give her therapy or not? In other words, when you begin to define what human life is about, these two guys from Oxford, that idea, they're not viable yet. Well, what point do they become viable? Who determines that? You see, what they've done is taken the place of God Almighty. But here's the problem. If there ever was a slippery slope, that's one right there. So what's that mean? That means that if you embrace that, get ready for what's coming, because you're going downhill fast. If you let them kill babies that have been, that already born, folks, we're not talking about post, what's that abortion called? Where they, partial birth abortion. Yeah, we're not talking about that. We're talking about babies already born. Breathing, kicking little old baby laying there. And they're going to kill the thing. They're going to kill it because it's not viable. What's next? Yes, sir. Worse than Nazi Germany. Pardon? Well, yeah. I mean, you can look at this thing in a lot of different ways, but here's the bottom line. The bottom line is that you turn the sovereignty of life over to the state and over to an educational institution and over to ethicists or over to the psychologist or the psychiatrist, you've lost it. You've lost it. When you ever get to that point that you turn over the sovereignty of life to somebody, you've lost it. That's what it says, without natural affection. 2 Timothy, exactly. And that's bad, folks. That's Oxford now. That's Great Britain. Oxford and Cambridge, two old universities over there. The old of the old. The grandfather of the grandfather. That's where it's coming. Is it getting better or worse? I've got about 3 or 4 minutes. I want to give you this one here, Revelation 9:1. Revelation 9:1. Revelation 9:1. All right, now, I'm trying to show you how that you can generally speak of a location, but that location is not that simple, okay? you can generally speak of Sheol or Hades, but Sheol and Hades is not that simple. Look at this right here in Revelation 9:1. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. All right? The word bottomless here is abyssos, abyss. That's what the English word, essentially it's just transliterated into English from Greek, the abyss. That's pretty bad, right? What do you think of when you think of the abyss? Just empty and no ending. See? Forever. The bottomless pit. Yeah. The Greek word for pit is phrenē, which is just simply means a bore, a hole, a place down into the ground. Bottomless, abyssos, abyss, the abyss. Now, that's when the rich man in Luke 16 lifted up his eyes, he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, right? And there's a gulf affixed between the two. Okay. Now, all right, that's a location. He is somewhere. It's obvious he can see Lazarus over here in Abraham's bosom. It's obvious he can see that. But where he is also has a place called Tartarus and Abyssos, or the bottomless pit, the abyss. That word itself is enough to make the hair stand up on the back of your neck. The abyss. Really? The abyss. How long is eternity? I sat down on the swing yesterday and I started thinking into eternity. I said, I can't handle this. Forget it. It blows my mind. I can't handle eternity. Forget it. You can't handle it. Yes, sir. You mean how would a Hebrew pronounce this word? Well, this is a Greek word, abyssos. You can get the Hebrew pronunciation by the vowel points. That's what we have, the Masoretic vowel points. That's the way we pronounce it. But, yeah, I know the question you're asking me, what's called inflection. It's the inflection, the way they say it. And I can't tell you that there's a person on the face of this earth that knows exactly how Isaiah spoke every word he said. I mean, even though we've got Masoretic vowel points, and, you know, we've got Seghol and Seirei and Holam Wows and all of that, and we can read it, and we've got the little dots and dashes, it's still, we're Englishmen reading a language that's thousands of years old. That's a good question. How would they say it? I don't know. I really don't. Exactly. Well, what you have Jews. I've listened to them speak Hebrew. You get on the internet. They've got news sites. You can hear Hebrew all day long, but you still don't know. You still don't know that is because the words aren't even the ancient Hebrew script itself is not square letters like you see now. It's those older script-like letters, the ones on the Pool of Siloam. They're altogether different from what you see now. So nobody knows exactly. But I mean, they could understand him. I believe Isaiah could walk down the street of Jerusalem right now, and I believe he could understand everything that was said, and I believe he could talk and they could understand him. But how did they say the name of God? How did they say these things? How did they say them? I don't know. We'll know one day. That's inflection. that's an emphasis that you put on it yourself. You know exactly what, you know how to get their attention. All right, we'll have word prayer. Brother Ronnie Crane dismisses.